Thank you, Michael, for that devotional thought on faith. And he said, God always makes a way through. Thank you, Lyndon, for that, talking about the Sunday school lesson about prayer, the power of prayer, the power of our prayer to God. And open your Bibles this morning for a message. The basis of this message is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Title of the message is Morning, Who is My God? I'd like to think about this as a message personally for me, and we could each look at it personally for ourselves. Who is my God? Last Sunday, and this, what brought me to thinking about this last Sunday, there was some confession about video clips and spending too much time in video clips and not enough time in kingdom work. But this message this morning is especially for me. How do I respond in difficult times? And I admit that I don't always respond properly in difficult times. And maybe some of you can relate to that. We don't always relate to difficult times the way we should. But finally, that begs the question that who really is my God? And that's what basically 1 Corinthians 10 is all about, is idols and who is my God? And if we look at verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Paul's saying, I want you to notice all the alls in this first part of this reading. He says, how that all our fathers, they're under the cloud, they all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then he says in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And he said, all our fathers, and I believe it stands for most of us today, all our fathers, they all passed through the sea, they all were baptized into Moses, they all did drink of the spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them, and it was Christ. So I'm not talking to a lot of us that don't know. But my thought about who is my God is finally, am I focused? Am I solid? Am I right there? Is God always? Is he always my God? Or do I have some other gods? Then we're going to talk about some of those other gods. You could turn this with me to Exodus. We'll go to Exodus chapter 3. And this is where the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. And we're just going to pick out parts of this to get the context. In Exodus 3, verse 6 and 7, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. In other words, God's saying here, I've noticed. God describes who he is. He's a personal God. In verse 6, he says, I am the God of thy fathers. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Moses. I'm the God of Jacob. He's a personal God. He's an interrelationship personal God. This is who I am. And he says in verse 7, I know your sorrows. I'm here. I'm with you. I understand your sorrows. And then if we turn over to 12, Exodus 12. Exodus 12, and we're going to start at verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. This is when they were crying unto God, and God says, well, I'm going to deliver you from this. And we can go the story of all the plagues and everything that happened there in Egypt. But he says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up at midnight, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and get thee forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said, and take your flocks, your herds, and as ye have said, and be gone and bless me. And I find amazing that Pharaoh is going to send these people out, and then in the end, as they're leaving, he says, but when you leave, bless me. Pronounce a blessing on me. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might be sent out of the land in haste, and they said, we be but all dead men. So they immediately left by night, and we know the story, and they traveled. They traveled down along the coast, and they came to the Red Sea. And here's their first test after they left Egypt. Egypt had pushed them out. They come to the Red Sea, and we'll go to 14. And let's start at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, Egypt marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So they're here by the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is behind them, and they make a right choice. They cry to God. We're going to look at some bad choices that they made, but finally right here, they made a right choice. They called unto God. They cried unto the Lord. And then look at what they did immediately after that. So they cried unto the Lord because they believed the Lord, their God, couldn't deliver them. And then verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians, for it hath been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall shew to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have this day, you see this day, ye shall see them again no more. But I find it so amazing that how quickly the children of Israel were crying to God, their God, for assistance. And immediately they turn around and they blame Moses. They blame Moses for bringing them out of They've cried for years in bondage in Egypt. 10 minutes later, well, anyway, a few days later, they're standing in hard times and they're blaming Moses for bringing them here to this place. And then Moses says in verse 14, he says, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children that they go forward." In other words, get up some faith. Don't be blaming Moses for your troubles. God says, tell the children to move forward. Then Moses lifted up and stretched up the hand over the sea and divided it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So Moses lifts up his rod, showing that God is still in control. He lifts up his rod, documenting that God is still in control. But he told Moses, tell the people to stop blaming, stop accusing, and move forward. I'm their God. Two great marvels that happened here. Egypt thrusts them out. The sea opens up. And they accuse Moses for their troubles. So who is their God? My question to me is, am I any different than this? How quickly do I blame somebody else for my bad connection to God? For not trusting my God, not having faith in my God, and I blame somebody else for my troubles. Exodus 14, and we go to verse 19. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of the Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a great east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Then children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. And Egypt pursued. And it says there in 1 Corinthians that they were all baptized in the sea and under the cloud. Can you imagine going through this Red Sea on dry ground? A wall of water on the right, a wall of water on the left, and it says the cloud was over their head. We're like walking through a tunnel, I believe. I thought this was the sun was shining, but I don't believe so. It says the cloud went before them, or it went over them. And we read the rest of the time this cloud was above them, for it gave them light and it shadowed them for the rest of their journey. So I believe here they are with a cloud over their head, protection of God over their head, a wall of water on each side, and they go through this tunnel. They were baptized unto Moses in the sea. And then in verse 31, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They revered. The people here again, they saw this great deliverance. In their fear and their reverence, believe the Lord and his servant Moses. And the question I have for me is, am I sometimes this wishy-washy? This message, I want us to just look at our own hearts, me especially. And then in Exodus 15, and then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. Less than a day ago, they were over on the other side of the Red Sea. Now they're saying, the Lord has become my salvation. He has become my God. Again. Because when they were in doubt, he was not their God. In their own hearts. He is my God, and he will prepare him, and I will prepare him in habitation, my Father God, and I will exalt him. They put their full focus on God. Verse 11, 15, Exodus 15, 11. Who is like unto thee? And this is a whole song all the way to verse 21. That they sang here on the shores after this great victory the Lord had brought them through. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? So now they're again, they're connected to their God. He has become my God. And if we go back here to verse 14 before we move on from here, to Exodus 14, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves, because there were no graves in Egypt, hath he taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Moses is accused of bringing them here to die. Instead of focusing on God, God brought them, delivered them out of Egypt, out of all the bondage, the slavery, and all the other gods, the idols that they were exposed to in Egypt. And here they are focused on their selfish views of the trials they're going through. You brought us here into this wilderness to die. How soon do we lose our focus on God? That's my question this morning. How fast, how quickly do I turn to another God? Back to 1 Corinthians. And I think we left off at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We're going to look at some more of that wilderness story. But he says, the reason, I brought them through, Paul's saying here, I brought them through the Red Sea. I baptized them under Moses. They all drank of the rock, and the rock was Christ. And they were standing on the shores of the Red Sea, and they were singing praises, and they were having relationship with their God. Then he says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the tent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as many of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye. Let's go to, I'd like to look a little bit about this. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Let's look at a little happening here in Numbers 21. Another Old Testament happening in their time there in the wilderness. And when King Arad the Canaanite, Numbers 21, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 9. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. So Israel vowed a vow to God, and the Lord delivered. He was their God. He was in charge. They asked and they received. And then in verse 5, and the people spake against God. Oh, let's back up to verse 4. And they journeyed from Hormath in the way of the Red Sea and compassed the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were discouraged because this way was hard. They had asked Edom, if we go back and look at that, they had asked Edom to travel through their country, which would have been a lot shorter way to go to where they were headed. And Edom said no. And they said, well, we'll just stay on the road. I believe it says, I haven't looked at it lately, but I believe it says they promised to pay for the water and they weren't going to eat anything along the way. And at any rate, Edom said no. So these people knew that God, they saw what God had just done. He brought them through the Red Sea. He gave them victory here. And he could have taken them through Eden, but he says, no, you go by the Red Sea. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have we... You brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And I believe if we go look at it, they got soon after they were there on the Red Sea bank, they came to Marah, and God threw Moses threw the tree in the water, and the water became sweet. They had manna, they had everything they needed. But they were weary because of the way. They had everything they needed. And I wondered sometimes for me if some of the struggles in my life, if they aren't because I want and I want and I want. The way is hard, but I have everything that I really need. They had what they needed. But we don't like this light bread. They're complaining to Moses, why don't you take us back? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? Well, they all knew they didn't want to go back to Egypt if they were going to be truthful with each other. But they blame Moses for their troubles. And the Lord sent, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Look at it again. Now they repent. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I believe at this time, God could have easily said, you know, you've done this and this and this. You doubted me here. You had troubles here. And you're not thankful. But immediately, when they repent, and Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Immediately when the people repent, and immediately when I repent, God makes a way for me to be delivered. Isn't that a wonderful God? Then why do I have trouble being connected to my God? And he repented, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, then when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I believe in verse 9, Moses put this serpent on a pole. And I believe the people not only needed to take a glance at this serpent, but they needed to repent. They needed to look upon. They needed to behold it. They needed to think about. They needed to think about their God. Think about what they'd done. And think about what it's going to take to redeem him. That is, they need to look on the serpent that's on the pole. And in verse 10, when they glanced on the serpent, the Lord made a way for them to move forward. And I believe today it's the same. If we can somehow repent of our selfish ideas. Selfishness was the sheer heart of the issue here. They were lazy. They didn't want to walk the extra miles. Sheer selfishness. And I believe that when we repent of our sheer selfishness and we notice that God has given us manna, God has given us everything we need, then we can move forward with our relationship with our God. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:10 it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of destroyer. Any of us ever been here? Let's go to Philippians. Paul says, neither murmur. For they were murmured and they were destroyed of the destroyer, says. When we go to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start looking at first. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 15, and I'll start at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So he's saying it's God that worketh in you to do of his good pleasure. And in 14 he says, do it all without murmurings and disputings. Take the extra mile by the Red Sea around Edom without murmuring, without complaining, without disputings. That ye may be blameless. Harmless, sons of God, without rebuke. That ye may be lights unto the world. That's what he's saying in verse 15. He said, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. Beloved, I believe whenever there's murmurings, disputings, our testimony, our light to the world, it goes out. It doesn't dim, it goes out. That's what he says here. You're here to shine as lights in this world. And if you're in disputing, the destroyer will destroy you. Look at the rest of that Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Paul's calling us to be in the likeness, in the mind of Christ. And that's my question right now, is the mind of Christ in me? Because if I'm going to have a relationship, if God is going to be my God, then the mind of Christ needs to be here. And then he says in verse 6 and 7, and the answer to this, I need to humble myself and become a servant. There's no way to become into the life of Christ unless we can somehow humbly come before him in service. Because he humbled himself, Christ humbled himself even to the death of the cross. I want us to notice the word humble. He's calling us to humble service. Wherefore God hath, in verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, talking about Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, he says, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your soul salvation with fear and trembling. I believe if we can somehow recognize who we are in the sight of God, that's one of the things that the children of Israel came so short of when they started taking things into their own hands and disputing and complaining. In selfishness, they lost sight of who they were in relationship to God. I believe that murmurings, he's talking about murmurings, we're talking about in Corinthians 10 there, he says about murmurings. Those that were murmuring were destroyed by the destroyer, and I believe that when we get wrapped up in murmurings and complainings, then our mind with Christ, our mind in Christ, it's destroyed. Our murmurings, our complainings, it will destroy our mind in Christ. And as we looked at 14 and 15 here, it says finally that murmurings, complainings. I don't know if whether we're murmuring about governments, whether we're murmuring about our brothers, whether we're murmuring about the church, whether we're murmuring about the weather. You add whatever you like to add in there. Finally, it turns our Christian light off. Turns it from on to off. It's not a dimmer switch. It just simply turns it off. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Now these things, where were we at? Now all these things happened unto them for examples, verse 11. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any of you grapple with this idea? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, recently, I don't know how you feel about dreams and visions. Sometimes we have dreams and we wake up in the morning and I wish we could remember what that was, but it's all gone. Other times we have dreams that we think of in the morning, and then sometimes we have visions, and we think about them the next day and the next day and the next day, and finally, it was a while back, and I had this experience in the night, and there was a man out, and I visioned this man. He was out swimming in a river, and the river was flowing into the ocean. And I was concerned, so I got my canoe, and me and another man got our canoe, and we went out, and we said, hey, you know, we'd be willing to, he looked like he was tired, we'd be willing to, you know, we'll help you, we're going to rescue you. No, he said, when God wants to rescue me, he'll pick me out of here. God will come and get me. So he knows about God. He refuses to get in our canoe because he says, I don't need you to help me. God will help me. And we disputed with him for a little bit. And I wondered, we ask him, you know about God? Yeah, he knows about God. God will come and get me. How many times is that me? Somebody offers to come and rescue me from my murmurings. He comes to rescue me from my faith, lack of faith. He comes to rescue me from whatever drowning situation he's teased me in. And I refuse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Lest you think you can make it on your own. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with make a way of escape. But will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So I believe that God sends us a canoe. He sends us somebody to salvage us, to redeem us, to bring us back. And we can either choose to be redeemed, we can choose to wait. And do it myself. I'm telling us that selfishness severs my relationship with my God. He no longer is my God because I self have become my own God. I can do it myself. The question this morning is, who is my God? Is self my God? Is there some idol over there in the corner, or is there can be a lot of other gods? Then he says in verse 14. He says in verse 13, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And what is idolatry? He says, I speak as a wise man, judge ye what I say. So if I'm gonna decide who is my God, then I'm going to need to decipher some of this idolatry thing as well. Flee from idolatry. And whenever I think about this, whenever I think about fleeing idolatry, and some of you have heard this story before, but whenever I think about fleeing from idolatry, I think about the time Steve Sensenig and I stood there by the well. And we flipped the switch on, 10-inch pump, 10-inch pipe coming out, and it came out of the ground, out into the pond about 7 feet up. And we flipped the switch on, and dust started moving out, air started coming out, so we knew something was happening down there. And the longer we run it, the faster the air moved. And all of a sudden, we stepped back, there was two cats came out. Airborne, fast as they could move their feet, and when their feet hit the floor, they were still going as fast as they possibly could. That's what I'm talking about, fleeing idolatry. They had no idea for sure what was coming, but they knew it wasn't God. How do we know this idolatry? Finally, we know it by knowing who God is. We know who my God is, and we know that whatever's coming is not of God, if we know him.
I believe those cats, when they got in there, they lived in there. They went out the pipe and they crawled in because the pipe was exposed out there. They had to climb out and they climbed in. It was simple. But when something is coming, when idolatry is pursuing us down, we don't have time to stop and crawl out. We need to just flee. It's time to move on. But we know them situations by knowing who our God is. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And the question I have here is, who is getting priority in my life? What's getting priority in my life? Where is the priority in my life? And finally, I believe that whatever's getting the priority in my life, that's my God. That becomes my worship. I mean, I know we need to earn a living, we need to do, but finally, what is getting priority in my mind? The idol I'm talking about this morning isn't that car, that statue, the figurine, the house, or all the fanciness or whatever, but I'm talking about a state of mind. Paul's saying, who truly here is my priority? Truly, who is my priority? He says, I'm not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of others, that they might be saved. In verse 32, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jew nor the Greek, nor to the church of God. Can I follow God? Can my true God, Creator God, be my God while I have murmurings, disputings, while I have selfishness in my heart? Let's turn over yet for a couple minutes here in Psalms 118. See, the time's expired on us. And I just encourage you to take a look at this. Psalms 113 to 118 is the first, is the feast songs. They were the songs that they used at the feast, at the Passover feast, if I understand correctly. Starting at 113, Psalms 113, all the way to the end of 118. And it says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the servant. Praise ye, O servants of the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Skip down to verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to look, to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He's saying, who is this God that's willing to look down on me? The one that
tends to waver off. In one minute he's in repentance, the next minute he's in selfishness. And in repentance, and then he's back into murmurings. So my challenge for me this morning is, who is my God? Is it self? Is it that golden calf that they worshipped in the wilderness? Or am I worshiping some old offense that I have against someone else? Am I worshiping my family? And I believe we can have a circle of worship within our family. But finally, it needs to be, my God has to be the center of that worship. And I believe this morning that who our God is, that's who we're going to become like. I'm talking about my mind. If my God is Creator God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then I will become like Him. If my God is that golden calf out in the wilderness, then I will become like Him. He will be my focus point. My whole mind world will revolve around that. If my God is myself, then I'm going to refuse to be picked up out of the miry clay, out of the drowning situation. And I will become like myself. I believe the God that we, that whoever, wherever my God is, that's who I'm going to become like. Wish you all Lord's blessing for another week. Let's kneel for prayer.